Our scripture reading continues our studies in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. You will remember that Nehemiah had returned to Jerusalem from Persia, burdened by the fact that the people of God were discouraged and that the work of God was not advancing as it ought. The walls of Jerusalem were not being built as they ought to have been. And after his survey of the work and sharing his vision of what might be done in Jerusalem with the people, they began to build with great purpose and singleness of heart. And immediately,
with great purpose and singleness
the opposition
of heart,
begins.
And immediately,
we have seen the variety of ways
opposition
in which
opposition begins,
can come
and we have
to
seen the variety of ways in which opposition can come to try and
stop
the work.
Try and deflect the workers. Try and discourage the workers.
Try and deflect the workers.
And it's with that background.
Try and discourage the workers.
To chapter 6.
And it's with that background that we come in.
When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall,
the Arab, and, the
and not a gap enemies, was left in it,
that I had rebuilt
though up to that
wall,
time I had not set
and
the
not
doors
a gap
in
was
the gates,
left in it,
Sanballat
to that time
and Geshem sent
the
me
doors
this
in the
message.
Gates.
Come, and let Geshem us meet together this in message. One of the villages
Come,
on the plain
let us
of
meet
Ono.
Together in one of the
they were scheming
on
to
the
harm me.
Of Ono.
So I sent messengers to them with
they
this
were
reply.
Scheming to
I
harm
am carrying
me.
On a great
so I
project.
Sent messengers to them with this reply.
And cannot go down.
I am carrying
Why
on
should
a
the work
great
stop?
Project.
Well, I'll leave it and go
and
down to you.
Cannot go down.
Four times they
Why
sent me the same message.
Stop?
And each
well, I
time I
and
gave them the same
four
answer.
Times they sent me the same message.
Then
and
the fifth time
I
Sanballat
gave them
sent
the same
his
answer.
Assistant to me the same message.
Then the fifth time
and in his hand
his
was an unsealed letter
same message
in which was
and
written
in his hand
it is
was
reported among the nations
letter,
and Geshem says it is
was
true
written,
that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt
the nations,
and,
and
therefore you are building the wall.
That you and the Jews are
moreover, according to,
revolt, to
these reports,
and
the
therefore
you are about
you
to become their
the
king,
wall.
And have
moreover,
even appointed prophets
to
make
reports,
this proclamation
you
about
to
you in Jerusalem. There is a
and
king
even
in Judah.
Prophets to make this
now this report will get back
Jerusalem.
To the king, that is,
there
king,
is a king
Artaxerxes
in Judah.
And Persia. So come,
now this
let us confer
to
together.
King, that is King Artaxerxes.
I sent
Persia.
Him this reply.
So come, let
nothing
us
like what you
together.
Are saying is happening. You are just
I
making it up out of your head.
Nothing like what you are
They were all
are
trying to
happening.
Frighten us, thinking
you are just making
their hands
it up
will
out
get
of your
too
head.
Weak for the work. And it
they
will
were
not
all
be completed.
Trying to frighten us, thinking.
But I pray,
hands will get too
now
weak for the work.
Strengthen my hands,
and it will not be completed.
One day, I went
pray,
to the house of Shemaiah,
strengthen
the son of Deliah,
hands.
The son of Mehetabel.
One day,
who was
I went
shut
to the house
in
of
at his home.
Shemaiah,
he said,
son of Deliah.
Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple
at his home.
And let us close the temple doors.
Let us meet
because men are coming to kill you
inside
by night. They are coming to kill you.
And let us close the temple doors.
But I said,
because men are coming to
should
kill
a man like me
by
run
night,
away,
they are coming to kill
or
you.
Should one like me go into the
but
temple
said,
to save his life?
Should a man like me
I will
run
not
away,
go.
Or should
I realize
like
that
me
God
go into
had
the
not sent
to
him
to save his life,
but that he had prophesied
I
against me
go.
Because Tobiah and Sanballat
I realized
had hired
that
him.
God had not sent him.
He had hired. He had
but
been
he
hired
had
to intimidate
me, against
me
because
so that I would commit a sin by doing
hired
this.
Him.
And then they would give
he had been
me
hired to
a
intimidate
bad
name
me,
to discredit
so
me.
That I would commit a sin by doing
remember
this.
Tobiah and Sanballat.
Then they would
oh my
give
God.
Me a bad
because
name
of what they have done. Remember
me.
Also the prophetess
remember
Noadiah
and
the rest of the prophets
oh my God.
Who have been
because
trying
of what
to
they have
intimidate
done. Remember
me.
Remember also the prophetess
amen and may God
Noadiah,
add his blessing
and the
to this
rest
reading
of the
word.
Prophets who have been trying to intimidate
no, please.
Me.
Turn with me to the passage
amen
we read earlier
God,
in Nehemiah chapter 6. Some time ago we visited friends who owned a very interesting device for breaking nuts. It wasn't like the normal nutcracker.
Friends who owned
it looked more like a miniature vice
for breaking nuts.
The nut was placed in the vise,
wasn't like
and the screw
the normal,
was turned.
Nutcracker. It looked the more like
crack.
A miniature vise.
The screw was turned
the nut
once
was
more,
placed in the vise,
and there was a very real sense of expectancy. This time, this
turned.
Time. And if it didn't crack,
the nut didn't crack.
The screw was
the
turned.
Screw was turned
once more.
Once more. And there was a very real sense of expectancy.
That picture
this time, this
describes
time.
Something of the rationale of Satan's attack
once
upon
more.
The people of God and
that
upon the work of God.
Something of the rationale
failure
of
does
Satan's
not ultimately discourage him.
God
he's always able to come up with a new attack.
God.
With another turn
failure
of the screw,
does not ultimately discourage
but,
him.
But here's the difference:
he's
it is
always able to come up
to
with
frustrate
a new attack
his scheme.
With another turn of the screw,
unlike the nut,
but
cracking is not
it is
an inevitable part
to frustrate his
of
scheme.
Christian experience,
unlike
or
the nut
of God's work.
Cracking
and the story of Nehemiah wonderfully
inevitable part
illustrates that.
Of Christian experience
remember what had happened thus far.
Of God's work.
Ridicule had failed to bring
Nehemiah
the work in Jerusalem to a standstill.
Illustrates that.
The threat of attack and violence
remember
had failed.
What had happened thus far.
Discouragement among the workers
ridicule
had failed.
Had
dividing the people of God had failed.
The threat
but
of
the
attack
enemy of God's
and
people,
violence
you will notice,
had failed.
Does not give up.
Discouragement among the workers
and the
had
subtlety
failed.
Of
dividing
his approach
the people of God had failed.
Increasingly apparant in the passage
but the enemy of God's
before
people,
us.
You will notice, does not
and
give
what
up.
Could be more appealing
the
than the invitation that Nehemiah received from Sanballat and Tobiah to attend a peace conference. It seemed such a reasonable request. Come and talk with us. Let's have a little conference. Come down to the plain of Ono and we'll have a little chat. Surely this reflected a change of position. Surely these people who had hitherto shown themselves so opposed to God's work had changed. I suppose Nehemiah could so easily have flattered himself into thinking that, well, his faithfulness in the work of God had been responsible for mellowing the opponents to the work. Their mockery, their derision, their armed resistance seemed now to be replaced by a spirit of friendship. Come on, let's have a talk. Let's have a conference. Well, God's grace does change people's lives, does it not? And it would have been so easy for Nehemiah to have responded somewhat naively to this invitation from the opposition. Perhaps he could see the headline news of the Jerusalem Gazette. Sanballat and Tobiah converted at last.
Perhaps even see himself involved in that process. Surely this was too good an opportunity to let slip by. But Nehemiah was not naive. The devil is a deceiver. We read of that fact again and again in Scripture. And Nehemiah saw the proposed peace conference for what it was, a sham, a ruse, a pretense of friendship with the objective of his own personal hurt and disruption to the work of God. And we could ask, how did he know that? How did he know that? The text doesn't tell us. Was there a God-produced uneasiness in his heart? Had God given him a spirit of discernment, enabling him to see right through the scheme, to see beyond the outstretched hand to the scheming heart? That's not an unreasonable assumption. In the invitation of Tobiah and Sanballat, Nehemiah recognized echoes of the "come into my parlor," said the spider to the fly. It's a trap. And you will notice that despite the repeated appeals, Nehemiah refused to allow what appeared on the surface to be an appealing invitation to distract him from God's work. And look at his response, his famous response in verse 3. I am carrying out a great project and cannot come down. There is a great deal we can learn here. There is a great fascination in our own day, you know, with interfaith conferences and projects, where people of different faiths are encouraged to forget their beliefs which separate them, and to work together for some great project, or discuss the possibilities of all worshipping together, because we all, quotes, really have the same objective, do we not? We live in a day when there is a plethora of working parties and conferences in the church. How we love to talk. And endless talk can distract us from the work to which we've been called. And we need grace to keep us from what someone has described as the devil's conference table. And we need the ability to see through what appears to be reasonable and well-intentioned invitations. We need to learn to refuse to be distracted from God's work by what seems to be harmless and well-meaning invitations. Indeed, we might well be able to convince ourselves that in this situation or in that situation, there is for us an opportunity of service. And we leave the work and are involved in something which at the end of the day turns out to be no more than a distraction. How we need, all of us need, to cry to God for discernment so that we will not be dragged into anything that is going to draw us away from the essential task of the gospel. Some time ago I read of the ministry of John Mott, a well-known missionary pioneer in Japan. And in his day, the President of the United States of America asked him to be his ambassador in Japan. He was a man of spectacular gift and ability. And the President said, "Will you be my ambassador in Japan?" And John Mott replied, Mr. President, since God called me to be an ambassador of His, my ears have been deaf to all other calls. Like Nehemiah, he was saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Flattering, appealing as the invitation was. And though he may well have persuaded himself in this work I could exert great influence for good, Mott saw it as a distraction to the work to which he was called. I wonder, do you, do I give that kind of priority to our God-given tasks? Do we refuse to be distracted? Do we refuse to come down from the wall where God has placed us? I want you to notice that in verses 5 to 9, the apparent friendship of Sanballat and Tobiah evaporates, and they turn their hand to blackmail and intimidation. And it took the form of an open letter, which just might find its way into the hands of the emperor. And it accused the Jews of planning a revolt against the Persian against their Persian overlords. And it accused Nehemiah of having aspirations to the throne of Israel. Indeed, it was saying that the secret motive, the hidden agenda behind all of this wall building is this. They are going to declare UDI from the Persian Empire and throw off the Persian yoke. And so these enemies are saying, Nehemiah, what do you think Artaxerxes would think if this little letter fell into his hands? We just want you to have a little read of it before we send it. I want you to notice that the focus of the attack has now changed. It has become a very personal thing, and its aim now is to discredit the leader of the building team, Nehemiah. Its aim is to question his motives, to depict him now as a man with personal ambitions, a man who is concerned with doing no more than build up a personal power base for himself. A man driven by selfishness of spirit. He wants to be king. And the danger, the very real danger of this kind of innuendo, and Nehemiah surely recognized this, was that people have a readiness to believe that kind of thing because they find these same selfish cravings swimming about in their own hearts. The devil is not only a deceiver, he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. And Nehemiah very quickly identifies the purpose of this letter in verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. He saw it as a crude attempt to frighten and intimidate them into forsaking the work. Nehemiah, we're going to spread malicious rumors about you. But Nehemiah, notice, resists this additional pressure and refutes the slander by tracing its origin. It's something you fellows have dreamed up. It's not found in my heart. It's found in your
unbelieving minds. How does he respond to that? Does he stop the work? Innuendo is a powerful thing. Slander is a powerful thing. No, he prays, you will notice. He prays that he might be strengthened against this constant pressure and be equipped for the work to which God has called him. We've seen this response earlier, haven't we? Ridicule was not met by counter-ridicule, and here slander taken to God, left with him. And God, you will notice, did strengthen Nehemiah and clearly prevented any disastrous consequences which could have arisen from this mischievous letter. We hear no more of the letter. Why is that? Oh, the whole issue was committed to God. And like a damp squib, it got nowhere. And it is great to rest in the will of God, as Nehemiah clearly rested in God's will, and to know that what God begins, God will accomplish, despite the arsenal of opposition that is arrayed against us. As I was reading this passage, I found myself asking, was Nehemiah familiar with the prophecy of Nehemiah, which would have been written several years before this incident took place? For in Isaiah 54 and verse 17 we read, "No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." How easily put off from God's work are we? By fear of what people are or might say about us. Nehemiah, in this regard, was fearless. Let them do their worst. My cause, he says, is committed to God in prayer. Now, the devil will stop at nothing to bring God's work into disarray. And this is, again, very evident from verses 10 to 14. And this time, the instrument of disruption has become one of Nehemiah's friends and counselors, a man called Shemaiah, a prophet of God. And he tells Nehemiah that he has a message for him from God. Men were planning to come that evening and kill him. And therefore, Nehemiah, this is what you have to do. You have to run to the temple and hide. Plead for sanctuary in the temple. Protect your own life at all costs. God has told you to do this, Nehemiah. And you'd better follow his instructions. Now, how do you argue with a statement that begins, "God has said"? How do you argue with that kind of statement? Very simply, you test what you hear. John, in his first epistle, encourages the church to test the spirits. Because somebody's wearing a white collar, or because somebody says, "God has said," you don't believe what they say without checking, without testing. Do not assume that because someone is saying, "God has said," they are necessarily reflecting the mind of God. Think about this for a moment. If Nehemiah had uncritically received what he was told by this prophet and acted upon it, he would have been charged by Israel of self-preservation and cowardice, of running away and seeking safety for himself. Can you imagine the response of the inhabitants of Jerusalem if Nehemiah had played the coward? Oh, it's okay for Nehemiah. He exposes us to the danger of doing all the wall building, and here we are standing in the extremities of the wall. But he's safely hidden away, tucked up in the temple. He's playing safe. And a discredited leader soon has no one to lead. Nehemiah's response to this is to ask, is this message from the Lord? In other words, is this consistent with what I know of God's character and what I know that God would ask of me? Is this the kind of behavior that I would expect God to ask of me? Would he really counsel self-preservation, selfish self-preservation, while I leave others exposed to danger? Would God do that? Is this the way for a leader of God's people to behave? No, he says, I will not go in. The devil is not only a deceiver, he is not only an accuser, he is a liar, and often comes in the guise of an angel of light. And his temptations can be clothed in religious languages here. But notice, Nehemiah's spiritual intuition was right. This so-called prophet of God had turned traitor, betrayer. He was in the employ of Sanballat and Tobiah. Indeed, verse 14 of our passage would suggest that there were a number of so-called prophets trying in one way or another to cause havoc in God's work and to bring it to a halt. Now, it's hard to imagine the cost of the hurt and the distress which this must have caused Nehemiah to realize that a man on whose friendship and counsel he had counted, along with so many others who professed to speak for God, had in fact betrayed their trust. And this is one of the most painful experiences in Christian work. It's enough to discourage the most courageous of hearts. But notice, Nehemiah is not distracted or deflected by this from his God-given task. I suspect that at a human level, Nehemiah must have experienced a great sense of aloneness, as those on whom he thought he could rely proved themselves unreliable. But you see, he was not alone. And the God who had called him to the task was the God whose presence overshadowed him, and the God whose fellowship he enjoyed. Now, when we are doing God's work, and we need this for our encouragement, when we are doing God's work, and when we are in God's will, we are never, ever alone. I wonder if you remember those tremendously encouraging words spoken by our Lord Jesus to his disciples after commissioning them to missionary service. A task that would take them into danger,
a task that would scatter them in the directions of the four points of the compass. Therefore, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. Yes, there will be danger. Yes, there will be opposition. Yes, there will be disappointment. But, says the risen Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I wonder this morning, do you see why we need to be reminded again and again and again that to engage in Christian work and service is to engage in battle? And that battle is, believe me, relentless. And the attacks come in many guises, from many different directions, and often with a growing momentum and intensity. And there is a certain single-mindedness of motive behind all of these attacks. Stop the work. At all costs, stop the work. And Nehemiah's response throughout this passage summons up his reaction. I cannot come down. I refuse to be distracted. I will not go in. I refuse to run away from danger while others are exposed. Resist the devil, says James, and he will flee from you. I'm sure we're all of us aware of our weaknesses under that kind of relentless attack. Surely we need to pray as Nehemiah learned to pray. Lord, strengthen me in the work. Yes, the opposition is strong, but not as strong as you. Strengthen me in the work. Put it another way, Lord, when that screw begins to turn and turn and turn, keep me from cracking. Only you can keep me from cracking. And it's that assurance that encourages our hearts. We are not a downtrodden, but a victorious people. And we give expression to that in our closing hymn.